Well, good morning. Get some space up here. This morning, I would like to frame this message around three instances of many in the scripture, the word nothing. I would like to extract them, these three nothings from the scripture, and use them to bring before you three indispensable elements of the gospel message. So I'll tell you what they are. Nothing to pay, nothing to say, and nothing amiss. So those are the three headings. And my question to you this morning is, where do you want to spend eternity? Where do you want to spend eternity? You have a choice in this matter. Is it heaven or is it hell? And if it is heaven, how do you propose to get there? What do you think will be necessary for you to get to heaven? Now, surely you know you're a sinner. Common honesty will obligate you to admit that. And surely you know that God is holy, that He has no liking for sin. He will judge sin and one day judge sinners. And you surely know that your sin has not been put away. Your sin has not been forgiven. You have no peace with God. You are not ready to die, and you have no Savior. So how do you expect to get to heaven? Well, what is the alternative? You expect to gain entrance into heaven by merit. By merit. One way or another, you expect to present God with a list of good things about you. Things that will convince Him to let you into His heaven. Amongst them may be your church membership. A lot of people believe that. Maybe it's your baptism. There are millions of people who believe that. Various expressions of good things about you. And the list is as long as your imagination can make it. But no matter, if this is you, then you expect to be your own Savior. And in doing that, you have rejected God's appointed Savior for you. And if you die that way, the unintended consequence of that is that you will find yourself in hell. So, if this is you, I would like you to listen very carefully. I want to read first in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 to 50. Luke 7, 36 to 50. And what I will do is break into this story at verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, or 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. And so that then is the first nothing. Nothing to pay. nothing to pay with. These were two people who had nothing. And these debtors are, first, a picture of you, the sinner. You have a debt of sin you cannot pay, anything to get rid of. You may think you can work your way out of it and into God's favor, but you cannot. The other is a picture of God the creditor. He alone has the means to discharge your debt of sin and do so at his own expense. Nothing to pay. You see, people think that they can pay off their debt of sin by good works. Somehow or another, that is supposed to work. So I want to note, you to notice what the scriptures say about that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. The text says, when the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy, not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy. You cannot be saved by anything you can do. The second one is from Romans 3 and 20. Therefore, by the deeds of law, shall no person be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Not by works of righteousness, not by works of the law. Now, the law that's referenced here is, of course, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, not by those works. Keeping God's law cannot save you. In the first place, you never did keep God's law. Not one day ever did you keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. And if you didn't, if you missed one, you're guilty of them all. So you can't claim the Ten Commandments. First of all, you never kept them. In the second place, they were never intended to save you. The law of Moses was given not to save you, but to condemn you. Rather, to illustrate or inform you of your condemnation. To expose you as a sinner under the law of God. That's what the Ten Commandments were for. I remember a man saying to me one time, well, I kept them as best I could. No, he did not. Nobody ever did that. Well, the third one then is not by works of any kind. For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, not by the works of the law, not by works of any kind. None of them will be of any value to you if you are thinking that you will get saved by them. Salvation comes to you not by what you can do, but what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done for you on Calvary's cross. And on the basis of what he has done, God offers you your salvation as a free gift. And I think we all know this, that when somebody offers you a gift and you refuse to accept it, it's no gift to you. You have to accept it before it's of any value to you. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I just love that statement. What a gift! Eternal life. Not just everlasting life, because we have that. We're going to live somewhere in eternity. But eternal life is God's life. It's God's nature. It's the life of heaven. What a gift. I just love that thought. You could not get a better gift than that. And why would you ever refuse it? Good question for you to answer. Well, nothing to pay. So the next one is going to be nothing to say. We're going to read in Luke 23. And verses 1 to 9. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him and hoped to see some miracle done by him. And then he questioned him with many words, but he, the Lord Jesus, answered him nothing. The first is nothing to pay. The second is nothing to say. And the issue here, I'm going to say it this way, the issue here is the issue of repentance. John the Baptist was the preacher of repentance. He burst on the scene with the announcement, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Many heard him, some obeyed, some did not. Amongst those that did not was Herod, who at the behest of his illegitimate wife had John the Baptist silenced by beheading him. Much later, and this is where we've been reading, the Lord is brought before him. Herod is pleased to see him and wanted him to entertain him with a miracle. And the Lord Jesus had nothing to say to this man. This is what God says about repentance. The issue for Herod at that time and today is one of repentance. One of repentance. You cannot have salvation without repentance. What is repentance? Repentance means to turn or change your mind. Repentance means, in essence, when it's all done, you stand before a holy God as a condemned sinner with nothing to offer God. And the language of your lips may be, but the language of your heart will certainly be, Yes, God, I am the sinner you say I am. I am the sinner for whom Christ died. You're right. And when you have got there, you have got where you've got to be. Until you get there, you're not anywhere with God. This is what God has to say about repentance. God commands all men everywhere to repent. God doesn't suggest it. He doesn't recommend it. He commands it. That is something to be obeyed. When God says you'd better do it, you'd better do it. The text from which that is taken is from Acts 17. And Paul is preaching, and he says, "And God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by righteousness, by that man whom he has ordained, and commands all men everywhere to repent because of that." It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. How good of God to do that. How good of God to actually lead you to repentance. It's what he wants you to do. And he makes it as possible for you as it's possible to be. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What does that suggest? God is not willing that you should perish. He knows what's ahead of you, and he wants to bring you to repentance so you need not perish. And the perishing is the loss of eternity. Perishing without Christ as your Savior sentences you to hell and the lake of fire thereafter. Jesus said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That is what the Lord Jesus wants of you. And repentance toward God leads to faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without repentance. It's like, you know, when you take your place as that sinner before God and you admit that you are the sinner for whom Christ died, and you need the matter settled. God has you where he wants you to be. And once you're there, he would simply point you to Jesus Christ. And he would say, "You apply to my son. I have given him the authority to forgive your sins, and I have given him the authority to confer upon you eternal life." You will not get it from a church. You will not get it from a baptism. You will not get it from any good deeds you can do. You can only get it from him. And so the end of it is that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just people who do not need to repent. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. If you are an unrepentant sinner, there is joy in heaven awaiting the day when you repent of your sin. Nothing to pay, nothing to say. Why did Jesus not say anything to Herod? Herod had refused the testimony of John the Baptist. He refused the message of repentance. Instead of repenting, he killed John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus had nothing to say to him. Put it this way, no John, no Jesus, no repentance, no salvation. If you will not repent, you will not be saved. If you will not repent, you cannot be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ has nothing to say to you until you repent. And it is only after that, only when you do that, that he is going to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. No repentance, no salvation. Herod would not repent, and the Lord Jesus would not even speak to him. He had nothing to say to that man. Now, you could not possibly be as wicked a person as Herod was, but you're still a sinner, and you still need to repent. And if you will, then God will point you to his Son, who will forgive your sins and bestow upon you eternal life. The last one is nothing amiss. We're going to read from Luke chapter 23. Verse 44. Verse 39, we'll start. And one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing you under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now there is a man who repented. And what did the Lord say? "I accept you. You will be in paradise with me today." Nothing amiss. Nothing amiss. So hear the testimony of Pilate. "I find no fault in this man." The testimony of the thief on the cross. We just read it. "This man has done nothing amiss." The centurion at the base of the cross saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." This was the estimation of the people who were there. But they were only men after all, and they were only giving their opinion. We want more than that. We'd like to know what God himself has to say. I think the best testimony is, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That is a testimony to the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. And then if we want to have more, then Peter, the Apostle Peter, tells us that he did no sin. The Apostle Paul tells us that he knew no sin. And the Apostle John tells us in him was no sin. The perfect man. The perfect man. He's the only one who could said to be fitted to take away sin, which he did by the sacrifice of himself. He became your sin bearer. He took the responsibility for your sin and submitted himself as payment for it. That payment was his life given for you. He offers you his salvation, but it is as a gift and you must accept it. You cannot get it any other way. Long ago, a Scottish theologian, Presbyterian minister, wrote these words, part of a poem, which he called a communion poem. Now you see, this is what happens when you have a moment's absence. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. When he is referring to a life I did not die, a live, rather, he is referring to the life that the Lord Jesus did. His life was perfect, and that qualified him to be the sacrifice for sin. Had he been imperfect in any way, his death on that cross would have been no value, of zero value. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. His death was an atoning death based on the perfection of his life. That is what made him acceptable to God as a sacrifice for sin. I stake my whole eternity. And you know what? I think you should do the same. On his life and on his death, you stake your whole eternity. On nothing that you can do, but on everything that he has already done for your benefit. When I was a boy, many years ago now in Sunday school, we had a song that we used to sing. It's amazing, you know, what sticks in your mind from the earliest days. And this little song is really delightful because it embodies the invitation of the gospel. I'm not too young to come to Jesus, for he loves a little child. And I need him, and he wants me. And oh, how happy we shall be if I come now. Oh, how happy I and Jesus will be if I come now. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance. I'm not too young to come to Jesus. And you know what? You're not too old to come to Jesus, for he loves old people too. And you need him. You need him. And he wants you. Isn't that amazing? He wants you. He wants me. Why would he ever want me? Well, he did, and I'm glad he did. He wants you. And you need him. Do you believe that? That you have need of him? That you need him for your Savior? He wants to be your Savior. And oh, how happy you will be, oh, how happy the Lord Jesus will be if you come now. And that's all you have to do, is you have to come and you have to accept him as your Savior, and he then will forgive your sins and give you the eternal life that he longs to give you. and died to make available to you. And so with that, I just want to close this meeting and remind you of three nothings. Nothing to pay. You cannot buy your way into God's favor. Nothing to say. Without repentance, the Lord Jesus has nothing for you. And nothing amiss based on his perfect life and his atoning death and his validating resurrection, God offers you your salvation. It is yours to accept, yours to reject, but remember the consequences of rejection will be catastrophic consequences to your soul if you should die having rejected his salvation. Don't take that chance. Take God's opportunity that he has given you and trust Christ as your Savior today. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, where would we be had he not come to this earth? Where would we be if he had not died for our sins? We would be nowhere. We would be without hope. And our Father, what an eternity we would have. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to accept the salvation that you offer, made valid by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else could do it. No one else did it. And he offers the benefit of it to us freely as a gift. So, Father, for any here this morning for whom this message is appropriate, we just ask that they may be convicted of their need of a Savior and accept Christ as their Savior today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.